fellowship sweet. We will sit at His feet, walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Fear only, trust and obey.
Trust
and obey. Other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Oh, trust and obey,
for there's no other way
to
be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him
at His word,
just to rest upon His
promise,
just to know,
thus saith the Lord
Jesus.
Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove
Him
o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus,
oh, for grace
to trust Him more.
Oh, for
grace
to trust
and more.
Before we go to our text, I just, y'all allow me to recycle something that I recently used, talking about Katie and I. That this song really sums up some of the things we've been talking about. Everything that is produced through us comes out of our relationship with Jesus, our walk with Him, that we're intimate with Him, that we hear, we discern His voice, and that so often when He leads His children, He does it in such a way that He doesn't always give you all the details. He calls you to take one step of trust, and then He reveals the next step where you can trust Him. I mentioned lightheartedly about traveling to Daniel and Biak's baby shower, and that I am an aggravator. God's not an aggravator. That sometimes like to aggravate Katie. Katie does not like to go anywhere. I mentioned that where she does not know where she's going. She likes every step in a road trip to be detailed, that she knows where she's going to have to turn, how many miles it's going to be. Well, I really get a lot of joy out of not letting her know those things and waiting last minute to tell her, there's your turn! And she just goes into a red panic. Her face turns red. And I was doing these things to her on the way to Daniel. You know, she says, how do we get? I've never been there. How do we get there? Because I had needed her to drive that day. And I said, well, I'll tell you as we go. And she knew what would happen. Anyway, we passed the road going down Cooper and Arlington. And I said, you just missed it. Jason! Just kidding. It's about a mile ahead on the left. Yada, yada, yada. I mentioned that God doesn't deal with us that way, but He does call us to trust Him. And He doesn't always lay out that plan. And that's what, again, the theme of this morning is just trusting and obeying. That's part of, we become dependent on Him. And He wants it. He wants us to trust Him and walk with Him. And through that, He receives so much glory, because He'll call us to do things that, as we mentioned earlier before we started recording this, that in our natural man, we probably wouldn't do. And because of that, He has to empower us and work through us. And in that, He receives so much glory that we can say, it wasn't me, it was Him. He did these things. That He took something. I mean, God likes to use the underdog, right? The man that it looks like nothing would happen through this vessel, and yet God receives so much glory in the way that He works through these men and women that just yield themselves to Him. Let's look at John chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, it says this, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So wanting wine means they've ran out, right? They're wanting for it. It's gone. We've used it up. It says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, I love that. Like, what are you doing? And she looks at him and she just tells the people, just do what he says. So, verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want to look at 2 truths. There's more than that in this text that we could extrapolate, that we could pull from, that we could look at. But I just want to talk about 2 this morning. But first, just as I said that I wanted to bookend this sermon with 2 songs, I want to say 2 quick things. One is that Jesus' mother sums up Christianity in one statement near the beginning of our text, which we've already looked at, and that's, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The whole sum of our life in Christ as Christians is, whatever he says, we do. That's what we've been called to do. He says it, we do it. Right there. I mean, just in one little sentence. Whatever he said, whatever my son says to do, do that. And then she's like sitting in anticipation. This is going to be good. Right? And then the result of us doing that at the end of this text is this. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Because they just did what he said, he was glorified. His glory was manifest. Truth 1. Oh, sorry. And because of that, his disciples believed on him. Truth 1. God gets glory when we hear him speak and we just trust and obey. Seems simple enough, right? And truth 2. God produces the best yields. And we'll look at that here in a moment. So, truth 1. God gets glory when we hear him speak and we just trust and obey. That's what he's called us to do. In verse 5 again, his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. God speaks, you trust and obey. It's that simple. God speaks through his word. He speaks by the spirit that he's given us. He speaks through his servants in the church. And he even uses circumstances. And this is important. There are actually those within the church today that, because we've received the Bible, that don't believe that he speaks the way he's already spoke this morning. That everything that we need is right here. And it is. And this is what we use to judge the words that come forth when someone says, I have a word from the Lord. How do we know that it's a word from the Lord? Well, his word is going to bear witness to that. His spirit within us is going to be in agreement with this word and the word that came forth. Or it's going to say, no, that doesn't line up with what he said. There's a lot of people that walk around, myself having been one of them, that use, let's say, I'm just throwing out examples here. We might use God's will. We might try to judge God's will in our life by an open door or a closed door. That's really not the best judgment, because just because a door appears closed or looks closed, those are the things that where God really likes to show forth his power. Where something looks like there is no way, he makes a way. And so if we're limited to those types of discernment, we're really missing some of the things that God may want to do in our life. We really have to learn to listen. He wants to speak to each one of you. Okay? You need to believe that. He wants to speak to you. Again, he wants to speak through his word. He wants to speak through the spirit that he's His Spirit that He's placed within you that bears to the truth. He wants to speak through other servants. That's one of the ways that we receive His truth. And He'll even use sometimes circumstances. But so, without argument, without debate, let's just all agree that God speaks today, right? Okay? We said last week that God, the Father, is at work even up until now. Now, we're not talking about creation. He ceased creation, He rested. But in dealing with mankind, it says that He has worked even up until now. And so Jesus' work was just hearing the Father and doing what the Father had called Him to do. The work that we've been given to do is no different. That what the Spirit leads us to do, we do. If we're to bear fruit, we stay, our habitation is in Jesus. Just as the song, we walk with Jesus. The work that we've been called to do cannot be done apart from Him. God is still speaking today, and if He were not speaking, none of us would have reason to be here because none of us would have heard His voice, responded, and been saved, would we? The only reason any of us have believed on Him is because He was gracious enough to send forth His voice through whatever servant in your life and in my life, or servants plural, that were faithful enough and loved Him enough and feared Him enough and loved us enough to speak forth that truth, even though it might have meant offense and separation. Right? And we all have different testimonies about how that came about. Jesus invites us to join Him in His redemptive work. Marvin Alasky, maybe y'all aren't familiar with him, he's the editor of World Magazine, cautions, "The biggest obstacle in many situations, as a romantic realist, Walker Percy, shows us so well in his novels, is that we become sunk," and I'm talking to Christians, okay? "We become sunk into the everydayness, comfortable with our routines, and unwilling to uproot ourselves." Now, let me explain that. Nothing wrong with routines. In the previous sermons that I preached, we're talking about habits, and we want to form good habits in Christ. But one of the mistakes that we make is thinking that God is going to do something in us the exact same way He's done every other time. Now, He can do that, but how often, how many people other than Moses do we see God speaking to through a burning bush? I'm not saying He'll never do it again, but He only does it once, doesn't He? We only see it recorded once. How many people did Jesus use different methods to see them receive their healing? I would have never thought in my flesh to spit in clay, to pat some stuff around in my hands, spit in my hands, and then put it on someone's eyes and see that person recover sight. But that's what Jesus was led to do. Jesus goes to a pool where an angel sometimes stirs the water, and with all these cripples there, there's one that receives healing that day through Jesus as He calls him up, right? All this takes discernment with Jesus, between Jesus and the Father, discerning what the Father's doing in His midst. So in that sense, we have to be very careful that where I left to my own devices, where Steve left to his own devices, would he go forth with the calling that he's right now pursuing? No. Why? Because in the natural, it's not comfortable. So if we're left to our own routines in the way, you know, like, I want to have my coffee, I want to have my Bible in the morning when I first get up. We want to get up before the kids wake up so it's still quiet. I want to get my coffee. And I want to have a nice little quiet time, a devotional time, and just get some little nugget of a devotional that morning. But what happens when God uses that devotional and really shakes things up and says, "I want you to go do this"? And it's like, whoa, I just came here to sip my coffee, to get a little nice word this morning. You're telling me to do what? But that's the whole point of faith, is where He says, "Peter, yeah, come on, step out on the water." That He's going to call us to things when we learn to discern His voice that shake us up. That He doesn't leave us comfortable. That's not what He's called us to. And so what I'm expressing to you this morning is nothing. We all need to have routines where it's our routine. Just Jesus had routines that it was his custom that He would go and get alone with the Father, right? But you really need to be prepared to hear from the Father. And once you hear, guess what you have to do? You've got to adjust. And you've got to adjust so that you can walk in obedience to what He's calling you to do. In Reader's Digest, in 1992, it records a little story for us that happened during World War II. It says it was a Saturday night of Thanksgiving weekend. And the coconut grove was packed. Waiters were setting up extra tables to handle the diners. The overflow from the dining room surged down a narrow stairway to the Melody Lounge. This dimly lit basement bar offered a South Seas ambiance with artificial palm trees, driftwood, rattan, I don't even know what that is, and a ceiling draped in blue satin. The only illumination came from behind the bar, supplemented by low wattage bulbs hidden in the palms. Even this was too bright for one young man. He reached up, unscrewed a bulb, and settled back into his date's arms. Like many others there, he was in uniform. It was 1942. The U.S. had been fighting World War II for nearly a year. And Dr. Vincent Senna was having dinner that night in the Grove and was paged because one of his patients had gone into labor. Grumbling, Senna rushed to the hospital in time to deliver the baby and saved his life. Because after he left, for still unknown reasons, the coconut grove burst into flames. And over 490 people died in the smoke and flames. The interruption that ruined his evening also saved his life. And so my question to you this morning is, are you willing to allow Jesus to interrupt your day? Now, you'll remember again, just in the last few weeks, some of the sermons, Jesus was always willing to allow his day to be interrupted. That's one of the reasons we see so many fruits coming forth from Jesus, because when he saw what the Father was doing, he joined him. Even if that meant a few minutes ago, I was thinking about how hungry I was and thirsty I was, but I see opportunity here where God, my Father, is at work, and I'm going to join him in that work. This is not always easy to do. Remember the woman at the well? Where are his disciples going? They're going to find food and drink because they're thirsty. They've been ministering, and here he is, and here's this woman that most Jews wouldn't give time of day to, but Jesus sees opportunity. And when they get back, his hunger has actually subsided because here they are, they're bringing meat, and he's like, I've got meat you know not of. Why? Because he had found himself in the presence of the Father and the work that the Father had called him to, and that had provided energy and sustenance. Now again, this pales in comparison, but I mentioned last time, this is like a child getting caught up in play, right? That one minute my kids are, y'all already see my boys in the morning. It's like, they wake up miserable. We're hungry. And it's like, what is wrong with you? But I can assure you that hunger would quickly subside if the Howells were to show up or the Millers were to show up and all of a sudden the boys had other boys to play with. They would forget all about their hunger, right? And many of you growing up know what I'm talking about. You're out in the neighborhood, and one minute you're hungry, the next your friends stop by, and all of a sudden you're out playing, you're chasing this, doing that, and you forget all about the fact that you were hungry a moment ago. In a sense, this is what happens to Jesus. In the natural man, he's hungry, just like everyone else. But here's what he really delights in, and that's doing the will of the Father. And because of that delight, like a child, all of a sudden he's not hungry anymore because he's doing what the Father's called him to do. And that's how we want to be. Again, I want to ask you, are you willing to allow Jesus to interrupt your day? And you forgive me, I'm going to recycle again a couple stories this morning, just because they're the ones I'm most familiar with. I've mentioned this before, that several years ago, Katie and I were just dating, not yet married, and you know how those that are courting, call it what you will, whether it be the man or the woman, will go to great lengths to spend time with this hopeful other. And so most evenings I would travel to Joshua, and then back home to Alvarado, staying as late as I was allowed before it was time to go home, to the detriment of my work day the next day. And so on this evening, I had went to her home. We had hung out, and it was time for me to go. And it had started sprinkling. I was on a motorcycle, and I was just ready to get home. I was tired. I had a hard job. I knew that I was going to have to get up early, and many of you can say amen to that. You know what it's like to have to get to bed on time because you've got to get up, and you've got a hard job. You know you've got a hard day ahead of you. And I just wanted to get home. And in the midst of that, I'm also battling the fact that it's starting to sprinkle on a motorcycle. That can be a little bit hairy. I'm actually riding with my feet touching the ground to keep from slipping because the road has become so slippery and I don't want to mess up, right? And so But there's another situation. I need gas. And so I pull into the gas station. And maybe y'all have been here before. Steve and I have talked about this several times, especially when we first met. We've got the general command, the command that we've all received. Guess what, guys? Go and make disciples. Preach Jesus' word. But then you can get a specific command, like Philip with a eunuch. Go over there to that one. I want you to go to that one. I've prepared them, right? And so here I am getting gas, and this car full of teenagers pulls up, And I immediately feel the Lord say, Jason, I want you to talk to them. And I had an argument with the Lord. Lord, I really don't want to. I don't have time. I just want to go home. Because everybody knows that when you're going to make any real investment, unless the Lord has given you a word of knowledge that's very brief and you're supposed to give that, if you're going to sit there and reason with someone about righteousness and truly share the gospel, it's an investment. It's not a drive-by gospel preaching. It's not a, Jesus loves you, repent, and you go on, right? It's a very laborious activity. And so I'm like, Lord, it's after 9 o'clock. I've got to get really early. I just want to go home. But it's the Lord prompting me to do it. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, well, I need your help. And still to this day, I struggle with openers, trying to get a conversation going. Lord, if you'll open the door, I'll share your word with them. And so they pull up. Why they pulled up next to the pump and got out without any money to actually pump any gas, I don't know, God knows, right? They didn't come over to me asking for money, but I went over and I said, hey, you guys need some help? Yeah, we don't have any money to get where we're going. Our car is out of gas. I was like, well, I'll tell you what. I will pump your gas for you. I'll pay to put some gas in your car, but you got to let me talk to you for a minute. And they're like, what? And I said, you're going to have to let me talk to you for a minute. And they're like, okay. So there's like six of them all crammed into this car, and they come over. And I just start going into the gospel with them, and I start going into sin, and I start talking about lying and stealing and cheating. But mind you, as you sit here, I realize that you don't see their faces. You weren't there. One of the things that I knew right away as I'm addressing this audience of teenagers is that one of the young men, I knew was practicing a homosexual lifestyle just by the way he was conducting himself, the way he was dressed. I didn't immediately address that. Again, I talked about liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I talked about God's word talking about it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. And then I'm asking them, have you done these things? Well, yeah. And then I talked about I asked them if they knew what God had done in order that they could receive forgiveness and new life and hope and not be judged. And at this point, the young man who was practicing homosexuality just began to jump up and down in the parking lot. I'm talking ecstatically, he's jumping up and down. And I won't do that this morning. He's jumping up and down. And I'm like, whoa, you know, this. And he says, and this is what he said to me. And I realize I'm just giving you a summary. I ain't going to all of it. He says, I have never heard the gospel put like that. He said, I've been going to church all my life, and sin has never seemed personal. And so now remember, I've not addressed the most blatant thing that's obvious about this young man. And so then he turns and he asks me a question. And he says, can I ask you something? He says, what does God say about homosexuality? And I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. He hates it. I said, but he also hates adultery. I said, in my heart and my mind were full of adultery before I gave myself to him. I said, but he forgave me for it. He cleansed me of it. He changed my thoughts. He changed my heart. I said, and he can do the same for you if you would just yield those things to him. I said, he can give you a new heart with new desires. And he kind of hung his head. And he said, I don't doubt that he could. He said, but the truth is, I just enjoy it too much. And though I did not get to lead him as you would in the sinner's prayer, I said, I'm really sorry to hear that. I said, I appreciate your honesty. I said, I'll be praying for you. He said, I appreciate that. And they ended up getting in their car and driving away. But But I still pray for that young man today. I don't know where he is. But I'm hoping that someone else got to be the one that reaped a harvest later down the road. But none of that would have happened had I stuck to my own schedule and what I wanted to do that evening. We have to be willing to yield ourselves to Him despite what we want to do. Meaning, but this is what I had planned this morning. This is what I had planned this afternoon. This is what I had planned for this evening. Well, maybe you did, and maybe there was nothing wrong with your plans. But if the Father shows up and He has something that He wants you to do, it's trust and obey. For there's no other way. Because if He's truly Lord, you remember, what do we say when He speaks? Is it maybe? Is it no? Or is it yes? It's always yes. And if it's no, then it's really a contradiction of terms because He's not really Lord. We are. Truth two, and I'll be quick. And I realize you all know this. I'm just reminding you. Truth two, God produces the best yields. What we're talking about here is not doing things in our own effort, but trusting to Him. This is where He's going to receive the most glory. This is where we're going to see the best fruit. In verse 10 it says, "And saith unto him, the ruler of the feast, speaking to the bridegroom, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." When we yield ourselves as vessels to God, He will produce in us a harvest and a fruit that we never could have produced or imagined on our own. Because everything He does is good. If we go forth on our own efforts, things may look good for a season, but things can so readily, just like sifting sand, just wash away through our fingers, just crumble in a moment when it's really not built upon Jesus and built through Him. We're meant to yield ourselves to Him. There's nothing He's called us to that we're meant to do on our own efforts. This entire life in Christ is meant to be us yielded and Him working through us. Those things which only He can do. And this really lifts the burden. That's why He says His yoke is light, because it's not about us, it's about Him. And if you think I'm lying, that is the story from beginning of end to the end of how God works with men. See what I can do. Prove me. Let me show you. It says that He's looking throughout all the earth for someone that will trust Him, that He can show Himself strong on behalf of. Just let me show you. Would someone trust me, He's saying. Anyone. We are not to lean into our own understanding. If you are being sensitive to the voice of God, He may ask you to do some seemingly strange things. Abram, I know that you've been blessed here. I know that you've really done well here. I know that your herds have increased. You've married. You've got all these servants. But you know what? I want you to pack things up, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Kind of vague on details, but what does Abram do? He packs up, and he heads in that direction. Gideon, get up. You know what, Gideon? I'm afraid there's too many people. And with this many people, Israel might think that they're the ones that wrought this victory. I tell you what, we're going to send some of these people home. And now I want you to take these clay pots. You want me to do what? We're fixing to go fight. You want me to do what? You want me to take clay pots? But you know the rest of the story. Moses, I've put you here, and you seem to be trapped. You're cornered. Here come the Egyptians with their mighty chariots, their horses. You got a bunch of old people, kids, flocks, herds, sheep, and I've trapped you between them and the Red Sea. What, Lord, are we going to do? As though God didn't know what He was going to do. What are we going to do? In the natural, this was dumb. We've got no military tactics. I don't know what we were thinking. Let me show you what I'm going to do. Moses, extend your staff over the Red Sea. And you know the story. Peter, I want you to go to the beach. We've got taxes to pay. You're going to find a fish down there. Open its mouth. You'll find what we need inside. What? Lord, if you want to speak to me that way, I am more than happy to try to go to the lake and find a fish with a coin. He's not done that yet, but I would be okay if He did. Guys, I know you haven't caught anything all night, but I want you to cast your net one more time. We have been at it all night. We're sweaty. We're stinky. We ain't caught nothing. And you want us to do it again? Lord, there's no fish yet. Okay, you say to, we'll do it. Whoa, we can't even bring the net in. They're ripping. There's so many. I'm sending you to Saul. To Saul? Saul. I've heard that. You mean that guy that's been torturing Christians, killing Christians, going into their home, dragging women out, children out? What? Trust me. I've got a job for him to do. I'm sending you to Saul. The list goes on. And it goes on today. God can surprise you. Little sweet-looking old lady versus a rugged old biker. And y'all forgive me again for telling my own stories, but again, they're the ones I'm most familiar with. I want to show, this is just an example of what it means to try to walk in our own understanding. Remember, we have to be careful with basing things on experience, right? Now, we want to get to the place where, because of experience, we've proved God, so to speak, over and over in order that we can trust Him more. But we have to be careful not to lean unto experiences and make judgments based off those with our own intellect, like Steve talked about. We need to do things by the Spirit. Let me just give you an example. in my experience in going forth and wanting to share the gospel with people, I had found something to be true in my own life. I had an easier time sharing the truth with those of black culture than I often did those of white culture. It seemed more often than not, many white people were embittered to it, even a little bit ugly in talking to them. I'm not saying that's a hard rule. I'm just saying that was the general experience that I had. But within black culture, when I would approach young black people or elderly black people, generally, for whatever reason, maybe it was grandma, auntie, mama, daddy, whoever, someone had typically drugged them to church when they were little, whether they were walking with the Lord now or not, and they were more receptive. They just kind of shake their head, I know. And so I found it a lot easier. Having said that, I had taken a group of people. We went to downtown Fort Worth. We were going to go just witnessing on the streets. And I knew that I needed to set the example. And so I'm trying to, it always took a lot of prayer and a building up of one's boldness, because every time it's like a new experience and I have to remuster and fight against my own cowardice and my flesh, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I need an easy one to start with just so my courage can go up a little bit. And so I'm looking around, and in the natural, I spy out this middle-aged black woman. I think, aha, there's one to start with. That'll really get things going and build my confidence. And so I go up to her. Remember, based on experience, this ought to work. I've never had, if you would, I say worse. I mean, the apostles got scolded and you know, spit on and those things. It was terrible. It was not like any other experience with any other black person I'd ever had. She chewed me out from just a few words into me trying to talk to her about Jesus. I mean, I thought she's fixing to get violent. I mean, she's screaming, she's yelling, and I thought, what have I done? I'm like, oh man, and I've got all these onlookers who I'm saying, hey, you know, guys, this is going to be good. We're going to go talk to some people. And I'm like, whoa, this is not going to encourage them to go and talk to anybody. I'm like, what have I done? That's leaning on our own understanding, right? You got to be careful about that. Now, let's compare that to another scenario. Same situation. I've taken a group of people. This time it's not Fort Worth. It's here in Alvarado. The Alvarado is having its Alvarado reunion where they've got a bunch of rides set up and games and all these activities. And I've taken the youth group from Greenbrier down the street there. And again, as the one that's, you want to lead by example, right? So we get there, and I'm guilty of judging in the natural. We made the circuit around all the rides, and I'm looking, and we've stopped, and we've kind of talked to a few people. But there's one guy in general that God has already pointed him out. And I'm thinking, no, not him. Like, anybody else? Is there anybody else here, Lord? You know, like, he's like, nope, that's the one. I'm thinking, no. And I'm kind of teasing with some of the kids, like, hey, why don't you go talk to him? You know, like, sending them off, like, you do it, you know? And the guy's a little bit bigger than Brian, just a big guy, but not nearly as well-kept as Brian. I mean, he's quite the scary-looking guy. Like, I mean, just looks the part in the way that he's dressed. I was like, oh, man, he looks scary. Like, I just don't want to do that right now. I'm looking for the little old black lady like before that backfired in my face, right? And when I realized that the Lord's not prompting the people with me to go talk to him, he's prompting me. I said, okay, Lord, I trust you. And I go up to him. And no sooner than I start talking to him, I mean, I'm not just like the exact opposite with the black woman, is that he just breaks down and starts crying like a baby. And I'm thinking, why was I so hesitant to just obey you? Why do I not just trust you? And by the time we finished that conversation, I mean, he's just wiping tears. And he's like, the next time you see me, he said, I'm going to be doing exactly what you're doing. And I thought, my, you're so good. Now, both situations, I don't think it's meant to always go well, lest Jesus wouldn't have been killed and his apostles wouldn't have been killed and he wouldn't promise that we would get persecuted. I'm not saying it's always going to go well. But I'm saying if we would learn to trust him, he can produce things that we can never manufacture on our own. You can't judge unrighteous judgment. You can't look after the flesh. You have to be willing to trust him. That man was in a bad place then, but he wasn't in a bad place when we left because God had already been dealing with him. And it just took someone approaching him and communicating the truth, and he just acted like a baby. Just humble before the Lord. Where someone that I would have thought would have done that was on the opposite end. That she had hardened herself to the truth and was embittered against it and was ready to throw up her fist to anyone that might try to talk to her. Who was I to know? But God knew. Again, I just want to ask, you are depending on God to work through you, or are you doing things in your own effort? It's very important to ask ourselves. I heard a story, and this is very quick, about a young boy who would go on to become an evangelist. His mother, for whatever reason, they had went to the coast. And while there, the tide had come in. And there was this large ship in front of him. And y'all may be familiar with this. But he reached out his hand and he touched the ship. And to his surprise, the ship moved. And he thought, he's looking at his hand like, oh my gosh. But it was because of the tide that God's created, right? That this ship, that had the tide been out and the ship in the sand, he wouldn't have been able to budge it. But with God's help, all things, His Word says, are possible. There's nothing impossible with Him. It's not about our strength. It's about His strength, right? That's why it says when we're weak, He's strong. He can show Himself strong. That's why He finds people at the end of themselves, because He can do things that we could never do. And guess who gets the glory at the end of that? Not us. It's Him. Remember that verse I read to you earlier when we prayed over Steve? He's chosen these earthen vessels so that He can do things that we never could have accomplished. And who gets the glory? We can say, I know it wasn't me. It was Him. It was Him. I didn't save myself, and I'm sure not going to save anyone else. It's all Him. The prophet Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, had some hard things to say to God's people. In Micah chapter 3, verse 11, at the latter part of the verse, I'm reading the New Living Translation, it says this, "You priests teach God's laws only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you are paid. Yet all of you claim you are depending on the Lord. No harm can come to us, you say, for the Lord is here among us." What an indictment against those that were meant to be leading the way and trusting God. They were saying, we're depending on God. And He's saying, it's not true. If you were depending on me, you would already be being obedient to me, but you're not obedient to me. You're not trusting, obeying. You won't do the things I've commanded you to do unless all these other things are in place. God's not worried about the peripheral. He says, just look at me. If He's given you something to do, you just need to obey and trust that all the things that are necessary to be provided, He'll provide. They wouldn't do the things He'd called them to do unless they preached. You think this is an anomaly? It happens today. How many ministers will only take the job if it's the big church? Or they'll use a little church as a stepping stone only to get where they want to go? I've experienced this firsthand. Someone taking great advantage of a small body. I mean, in that body really sacrificing to benefit this young minister. Only that when he received the things that were beneficial to him and a bigger offer came calling, he just up and left. No commitment to where God may actually have called him. I'm not saying God can't call you to something different. He absolutely can and does and will. But in His timing, it's not about our timing. I have no doubt, again, that when things are looking good and we're trying to do things on our own, it'll all crumble. Because if it's not built on Jesus, guess what? It's sinking sand. I don't care what things look right now. You just need to make sure you're being obedient to Jesus. Let Him work those things out. But listen to this, Micah 6:8. So Micah's in the midst of all the judgment coming against Israel. God always provides hope. And that's what He does in Christ. And this is where Micah says, He has showed thee, O man, in chapter 6, verse 8, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, this is a very famous verse, so most people are familiar with that. But that tail end of that, to walk humbly. Remember, we said that all of this is based on relationship, that if we're not walking with Him, we won't discern His voice. If we're not attached to the vine, we won't bear fruit. And it's all about bearing fruit. And in order to do that, we have to make sure that we're walking with Him. And when we're attentive to Him, when we're in that relationship, when we're walking, He can say, Jason, do you see that? Go over there. Okay. And I can go and know that He's with me because He's the one that has sent me. And I can know that no matter what happens, there will be fruit that comes from that. Because He says, He produces good fruit and much fruit for those that are yielded to Him and connected to Him. But you've got to walk humbly with Him. This walk humbly notes an ongoing interaction. Trust, following, attention. Jesus not only turned water into wine, but He took Simon, What was Simon's dream? To live a clean life and to fish. I mean, you know, he's got fish on the brain, late into the evening, early into the morning. But God made him a fisher of men. And if he can take Simon and make him a fisher of men, he can and will do the exact same thing with each one of you. If he can turn water into wine, if he can multiply the loaves and fishes, he can do what he wants with you if you would only yield yourself to him. Again, 2 Corinthians, and I'm getting ready to close, and we're gonna lift up our voices one more time, if you would, this morning. But in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure, that which Christ has given us, His very Spirit and His salvation in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not meant to be of us. It's of Him. We've got to learn to trust Him, to discern His voice, to obey Him. And when we do that, forgive me, this may sound cliche, but the sky is the limit. Heaven is the limit because it's Him doing it, and He can do whatever He wants to do. But He's looking for someone that He can work through because He has confined Himself to certain restrictions, and He has chosen us to work His will through. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would just be yielded to You, trusting You, to trust and obey, Lord, for there is no other way to be happy in You. If we're to be happy, we're to trust and obey, that, Lord, do we truly delight in You being glorified and You being lifted up, You who gave Yourself for us. If we truly delight in that, Lord, it's our heart's desire to trust and obey. I just pray, Lord, for this people, this body, Your people, wherever they're found, that we would not trust our own inventions, we not trust our own understanding. Lord, there are principles that we walk in, Lord, but when You deviate, when You say, over here, I want You to go here, Lord, that we would say, yes, Lord. We would trust You. We would trust You in all things, Father. I just bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing one more song, and I just ask that you lift it. You can stand if you like. When the song ceases, service, you're just missed, but I think you'll be familiar once it starts going. This is an Irish hymn. I vision, Lord of my heart, all else to me that Thou art. There we go. Presence my light, my wisdom, and Thou my true word, ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. A great Father, Thy true Son, in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. I heed not nor man's empty praise, mine inheritance now and always. In my heart, King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. King of heaven, my victory won.
Which heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. My own heart will ever be my vision, O ruler of all. Vision, O ruler of all.